Well, good morning. Man, I thought we were ever going to get to meet again. I have missed you, and glad that you're here this morning. And I think the Lord was good to us. It was supposed to be a lot worse than it is right now, and I thought it was good. I know it was supposed to be like 9 degrees below zero wind chill, and the wind is blowing, but it's kind of calmed down a little bit, so thank the Lord for that. So I'm so glad you're here this morning. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to, we're still in Philippians, and we're in chapter 3 this morning. We'll be looking at the first 9 verses. But my wife asked me, she had an outbreak of some dermatitis and not doing well. But anyway, she wanted to be here this morning. She said, please ask him to pray for me because she just had this burning, itchy thing that just doesn't want to stop. And so we've been working hard. We've been to several doctors. So just if you keep her in your prayers, I'd appreciate it. There's so many, I tell you guys, when I think of this church, I just think of the dedication. I think of the effort that's made, you know, every Sunday by a lot of the especially the older ones that we have, and I just think there's not a church I know that doesn't work harder to be here. And so I knew. I'm surprised that I didn't count everybody, but if it would have been as bad as it was going to be, I thought, well, we're going to have a small crowd this morning. But this is a pretty good crowd. Thank you for being here today. Not because of me, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we want to worship, whom we want to bring glory to today as we go. So as we look in Philippians chapter 3, if you're able, stand with me, and we're going to read these 9 verses together. Beginning in chapter 3, Philippians, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I much more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that we're able to be here. We pray for those this morning that are ill and not able to be here and would love to be here. And so, Lord, I pray your healing power would touch every one of them. Encourage them today. Even if it was just the cold weather today that they weren't near, then, Lord, we understand that totally. And we pray for them to be warm. I pray that the heaters are working all over this whole country. And I've even heard about how Russia, there's much suffering in Russia and over in the other countries from all this Arctic air that's coming down, Lord. We pray for, especially for your children today, to be warm and to have food to eat. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that this next few moments together as we look into your word, I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, would anoint the message. And Lord, it's not the messenger, Lord, it's you that we want to glorify today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul here, he's been teaching us something in Philippians as we've been through these first chapters. And today in chapter 3, he's talked about circumstances and people that can rob us of our joy. Has a person ever robbed you of your joy? Well, in chapter 3, he takes stock of his material and worldly and even spiritual assets that he has. And he says things can rob us of our joy. And so Paul deals with his past, and he tells us that he has new values, and he no longer places value on all the things that were so important earlier in his life. So he tells us that true followers of the Lord Jesus, they take stock of their lives. They take inventory of what is going on in their lives. True followers have to know what is really important in life. If you remember, Paul told us early on that success takes place in the mind. It's in the mind. We don't want Satan tries to control our minds, and we need to have our minds focused on Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, he describes Christians that mind earthly things. But in verse 20, he describes Christians with a winning mind, Christians that mind heavenly things. See, Philippi was actually a Roman colony, a Rome away from Rome. You know, I this week as I was studying this, I was thinking, you know, when we really think about how the world looks at Christianity, and we know that it's been disdained by so many, people have drugged the name of Christ through the mud in many ways, but in Rome, and this was Philippi was an outpost of Rome, and in Christianity, to those who were Roman Christians, of course, that was a great move. Paul started that Rome church, this is the Philippian church. But see, Philippi is really an outpost of Rome. It was a lot of Roman influence, and so when you look at Roman Christianity, and we think about it, it was an imperial point of view. See, Rome wanted you had to make you had to dedicate your life to Rome as well as to Christ. Of course, I know the church itself didn't do that in most ways, especially the true church that was in Rome and here in Philippi as well. But there was an aspect, by the leadership of Rome, it wasn't really, the Christianity wasn't a personal relationship, is what I'm trying to tell you. It was more about just being a Roman citizen and you could also be a Christian. They didn't really understand. It was an imperial way of looking at it. So we look at earth from heaven's point of view, but if we aren't careful, we get caught up in the things, Paul says, the things of this world. In verse 7 and verse 8, he says, I counted loss for Christ. And then in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. So true followers of Jesus have to take stock. They have to take an inventory of their life. And this book here, Paul, this letter here, right, is a letter of victory for the Christian. Even when you find yourself in prison, like Paul was in prison here, and you can have victory in prison. Paul had victory. And seven times he talks about joy. And he talks about what can steal your joy. People can steal your joy. Problems can steal your joy. Freezing weather can steal your joy. My wife told me yesterday, if you don't get over this, I'm going to be complaining about the weather. Now, that's a really good example, isn't it? Murmuring this week. I'd commit. I'm saying, Lord, forgive me. I've been murmuring about the weather. I'm from Florida. Give me a break. I grew up in Florida. We saw, when I was about 8 years old, we saw the first snowflakes we went out to play, you know, and everybody's eyes were as big as saucers. They never, of course, there was a few Yankees there that moved down south, but we didn't know what snow was. Well, my first experience was really good. Only three of them hit my nose, and no big deal. But boy, when they get together, watch out. Paul told us to stay focused, to stay faithful. And Paul stayed focused on the prize. And the prize for him was the Lord Jesus Christ. To win him, to win Christ. And the key verse, our key verse here in the whole chapter is in chapter 1, verse 21. Can you say it with me? For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. That's our focus. Then he talks about attitude. He says to walk in victory, you have to have a humble attitude, an attitude of unity, a positive attitude. And then he said, we should always consider others. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. It's been a long time ago. It wasn't a few weeks. But it's not about self, me, it's others. As bad as our circumstances can be, and they could be today for some of you, when you walked into this building, we're not going to murmur. Because, see, when we complain, what are we doing? We're doubting God. Doubting his goodness to us. And so when we get focused on self, we get depressed, we get conceited, but pride takes over. And so Paul says, he says, have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. He says, it's easy to get wrapped up in things, not only tangible things that we see, but the intangible, such as reputation and fame and achievement. So here our first point this morning is, the flesh will not lead you to the truth. Paul wants to lead us to the truth. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us to the truth. And the flesh that we have, it will not lead us there. Paul says in verse 4, you want to talk about the flesh? And what you have done and all in your flesh? I could have confidence in the flesh, Paul says. If you think you can trust in the flesh, I much more, he says. Paul said, people can steal your joy, and problems can steal your joy, but now he says, possessions can steal your joy. Paul does an honest and truthful evaluation of his life here. He's taking stock of his life, and he wants you to know how to do that and how to look at your life. And he lists all the assets, fleshly assets of his life here. And this morning, as we go through this passage of Scripture, I want you this morning to do just what Paul did, to take an assessment of your own life and take stock of what's going on in your life and where you're going and where you're headed. And in your mind, you do what Paul did. Paul writes about the things that were gained to him in verse 7. He says he also mentioned things which were behind and things which were before. In verse 13. And in Paul's case, some of these things were intangible, such as religious achievements, a feeling of self-satisfaction, morality. So we today can be caught up by both tangible things and intangible things. As a result, we can lose our joy. Things in themselves are not all bad. God declared things good in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It's not their fault. But God knows that we need certain things in order to live. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. In fact, he giveth us all things to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy some things. But Jesus warns us that our lives do not consist of the abundance of things that we possess. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Many people who have the things money can buy have lost the things that money cannot buy. Well, Paul is concerned here with you missing the greatest thing that you cannot buy, and that's your salvation. That's your soul to be saved. I've had many people tell me that they are counting on going to heaven because they're good people. They have a lot of religious clout. I'm better than those people down at your church, Pastor. I can remember visiting many times with folks and trying to explain to them about Christ, and they try to say, well, I know what you do. They're just a bunch of hypocrites down there at the Baptist church. I do this and I do that, and my good points and will outweigh my bad points. And when I stand before God, I'm going to be okay, Pastor. Don't worry about me. Maybe you've been baptized when you were a child, a baby. And I'm not really saying against the child baptism. Maybe I know that this church is pretty eclectic in denomination sometimes. Many of you may have been baptized as a baby, and you didn't have anything to do with that. And that's the problem with infant baptism. We look at it, to me, I've been in a couple churches at times that they did the infant baptism. And to me, as it was a relation of mine, like a nephew or something, I would always talk about, well, this is really a dedication of so-and-so to the Lord. I'm glad that you're seeking to go in the right direction, to bring them to church as a baby even. A lot of times that was the first time, though, they'd been in that church, any church. That's the problem. See, most people think God has a great big scale up in heaven, and he's going to put all of the good works on one side of the scale, and then he's going to put all of the mistakes, which are really sins, on the other side. And they believe they will come out okay. But see, the problem is, heaven is a perfect place. And you can't get there unless you're perfect. There are even church members that are counting on their church membership to take them to heaven. But look again at verse 3. Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. If anyone is going to have confidence in the flesh, Paul said, it's going to be me. I have all this that many of you don't have. Look at verse 5. And this is the second point here. In the law, I'm blameless, Paul says here. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, I'm blameless. As considering the law, he said, every dot, every T is crossed, I do it all. But what things are gained to me, now I count but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul was no longer held high by the Jews. I've lost it all. I count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, now I've got God's righteousness. I don't have the 621 laws taken care of, the extra ones that man made, but God has made me righteous. Look at Paul's list here. See how you measure up. He said, you want to talk about religion? You want to talk about your morality? What a great citizen you are? Paul says this, compare it to mine. So let's compare. Let's talk religion. Look at verse 5. Paul says, I had proper rituals. What did he mean by that? He was circumcised the eighth day. See, the Ishmaelites, the Arabs, the Muslims, they were circumcised on the 13th day. I did a little research this week to find out about the Muslims and their circumcision. And it's very strongly, today even, is very strongly encouraged that Muslims are circumcised. And it used to be on the 13th day, but now it's by the time that they're a young child, at least. But the converted Gentiles weren't circumcised until they were adults. And Paul said, I had the right rituals. I was born a Jew, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. You know that people actually believe that because they were sprinkled as a baby that they're going to heaven? And what they're really saying is, I've had the right rituals, Pastor. I've had the right rituals. Pastor, I've taken communion. I've been confirmed. I went to catechism for months. I joined the church. And Paul said, I had that. I had the proper rituals. And then he said, I had the proper relationships. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. You go all the way back to Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, it's a great thing to be raised in a Christian home, to have God's godly parents and godly grandparents. It's sad to say, though, that too many parents today don't take their children to church. You know, I was blessed when I was a young person that on both sides of my family, we had pastors and that were uncles and grandfathers that were pastors and stuff. And it was just understood. I mean, every Sunday morning, you better start getting ready for church. You better get out of bed, too. You'll be in trouble. They didn't send me to church. They took me to church. But you know, my dad, all those years he did that, he wasn't saved. He got saved when he was 45 years old. My dad never really hugged me till he was 45. He got saved. He learned how to hug. Because he told me, men don't do that. You know, he was a man's man. Well, I was scared of him, that's for sure. But you're not going to heaven because your dad's a deacon. Salvation is not passed down like the color of your hair or the color of your eyes, the shape of your nose. Christian heritage is a wonderful thing. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Paul said, I have proper rituals. I have proper relationships. I have respectability. You have to remember that the tribe of Benjamin was highly respected. It was the tribe that was just the greatest tribe of all, because and they would go, and when they went into a war, they would cry out the battle cry, after thee, O Benjamin. They were the greatest tribe. They were faithful to God. And Paul said, I had respect when I walked down the street. I was an elite. I was one of the tribe of Benjamin. When you walk into this church, I hope people respect you. Culture and manners and respect are great things. But let me tell you, you can have all of them. But if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life, you're lost. You're just lost. Without Jesus, we have no hope. You may have rituals, you may have religion, you may have respect, you may have wealth, a Hebrew of Hebrews even. You have never lost your racial identity. You always retained your racial identity. Paul was proud of his race. Nothing wrong with being proud of your race, your heritage. But let me tell you, I'm Irish English, but according to the Bible, there is no superior race. There is no inferior race. The ground is level at the cross. It's level at the cross. You know, I can remember when I first heard that sermon, and that really helped me. I was a young person. And when our preacher was Albert Carnett, I'll never forget him. He was a kind of a hellfire and brimstoner, but he always had grace at the end of his message. He always called you to the cross. Many times I feel guilty. Sometimes I can remember he never, ever had a message that didn't mention the cross. So don't think because you have a certain color skin or you will stand before a holy God and you'll be automatically in. Paul said, I have proper grace. And then he said, as touching the law of Pharisee, he had the proper religion. You know, preachers have really been hard on the Pharisees. And you know, it's partly because of what Jesus said about them. They were legalistic. And Jesus said this, they put burdens on people too grievous to be borne. But one thing I say in their favor, I've done some study in Josephus. If you read it back in the history books of about the Jewish people, there were 600 Pharisees. As one would die, they would elect a new Pharisee. And you know, the Sadducees, they were the ones that didn't believe in the resurrection. Those guys were the liberals. The Pharisees are the conservatives, if you know that. In all of Israel, none of these were ever found any history about them being immoral. Their name meant separated ones.
They were religious athletes. They crossed their T's and they dotted their I's in every ritual and every ordinance and every decision that they made. They had religion. Religion won't cut it. You know what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to some of us today? You have been brought up in church, raised in church. You have been active in church. But don't get to the end of your life and substitute activity for the new birth. Don't substitute perspiration for regeneration. Don't substitute determination for the blood of Christ. It's okay to have religion. But it's not okay to have religion without a relationship with God, with the Jesus Christ. Paul had religion. And he also had a proper reputation. But in verse 6 it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. See, the Jewish people looked on zeal as the greatest quality of religious life. And Paul said, I had papers from the governor and authority from the elders to persecute the church. I was full of zeal. I was committed to my religion. I did it with zeal. If they didn't believe like me, you know what I did? I killed them. It's okay to have zeal. You know, I think about sometimes, I remember if you've ever watched communities of Jewish people, a lot of times they get together and they argue the scriptures. And it said daily, and the Bible says daily they would search the scriptures and they would argue about. They had a zeal for the scriptures, for the word of God. And that was one of the greatest things as a Jew that you could have, that you were zealous for what you believed. But that won't get you to heaven. Jesus talks about those that had zeal. He said, some will come before him and say, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Well, that seems like good people. In fact, that sounds like preachers and evangelists, right? And the Bible says, he will say to them, depart from me. Why? Because I never knew you. In fact, the Greek word there says, I never, ever knew you. Pastor, are you saying that preachers of the gospel can spend eternity in hell? That's exactly what I'm saying. I've seen some preachers lately, it really disgusts me. They live in a home bigger than a hospital. And they're taking the money of little widows. Their Social Security check. You know, when I was doing visiting when I was at Greensboro, I had this one widow lady, and she had a stack of envelopes where she's sending her money. She sent most of her money out, and some of them were good, but Billy Graham was in that list. But she had a bunch of them that she was watching on TV. And all they did is, if you give me the money, God's going to bless you. God, just send me your money, and God will bless you. I can't figure that out. But character is what God knows about you. See, reputation is what people know about you. But character is what God knows about you. And there's coming a day when God does the books and the audit of your life, and God will take stock. And Paul said, I had proper reputation, I had proper righteousness as touching the law as a Pharisee. What did that mean? No one could come to Paul and say, you're not keeping the law. And he says, as the law, I was blameless. Blameless. What's Paul doing? He's taking stock. He's adding it all up. And he's finding out it doesn't look too good. He said, on the outside, boy, do I look great, but on the inside, I'm a mess. And you know what? God has brought, I believe, somebody here this morning. You know, as a pastor, I have an obligation. This church has been so good, and so you guys are so great. But I think of every one of you as being saved. But you know something? Someone with all of the preaching, with all of the hearing the gospel, still might be holding out thinking, I did this. I've done this. I was baptized when I was a baby. I think somebody's been here, has come here this morning. And the power is in the Word of God. It's not in me. It's in the Spirit of God. And so I believe God would speak to your heart this morning. And some of you would say, you know, I have most of these things like Paul had talked about. But inside, I'm a mess. If you'd really take a look. Let me ask you this. When it's no one but you and God around, nobody else to impress, nowhere around to be concerned about, just you and God, how do you think you're doing? All alone with just you and God. Well, Pastor Richard, I don't think I'm doing so well. I'm not sure that God's really pleased with my life. Yet, Pastor, I have all these credits. Pastor, I'm a good person. I get that answer all the time. Pastor, I'm a good person. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than those folks down at your church. A lot of them are hypocrites. And they compare me with them. And compared to me, you are a good person. And compared to somebody else, you may be a better person. But when you compare yourself to a holy God, a sinless God, you're not a good person. The Bible says this in Romans and in Psalms. It says, there is none good, no, not one. I've had people say, well, Pastor, isn't it like taking a trip to Rome? I mean, everybody, it's all kind of ways to get to Rome. You go your way, I'll go my way. You Baptists have your own way. See, folks, there's one problem with that analogy. We're not going to Rome. Pastor, aren't we all God's children? We are all God's creatures, but we're not all God's children. God created snakes and skunks and bugs, but God's children are not at that level. He has a special relationship with his children. See, the only way to be one of God's children is to quit depending on yourself and depending on the precious blood of Christ that was shed for you on that old rugged cross. Verse 7, if you look at verse 7, I'm going to give you my Parks translation to that. Verse 7 says this, what I used to think was valuable, Paul says, now I know is worthless. Because I found the true Messiah. I found Jesus. Are you praying for the Jews? We're told to pray for God's people. Are you praying for the Jewish people? I've actually got a son-in-law now that's Jewish. And every day I pray for him. Because I've got a daughter that's married to him. Paul says, according to those around me, I'm spiritually rich. Look at all of my accomplishments, but I count them as trash, dung. Verse 8. See, all those things that many would count as great spiritual assets, they're worthless. So he makes another column. See, on the Damascus Road, when he came face to face with the Lord Christ, the true Messiah, all of a sudden, those things, all those things, those religious things that he thought were so great and he could brag about became worthless. All those things were like the coffers of the Confederate Army in the mint. And if you had raided the mint the day before Lee's surrender, you'd have thought you were rich. But you'd have found out the next day they weren't worth carrying home. That's what Paul found out. See, when Paul stood before a holy God, everything changed. What was so valuable moments before became worthless in the presence of Almighty God. Paul had to take all his credits and all that he thought was so valuable and move it to the debit column. Worthless. The word loss here means determined. All seven credentials he now counts as a loss. Look at verse 8 again. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, trash, nothing but trash, that I might win Christ. Religious garbage. See, Paul had a choice. All the things that he had depended on for so long to get him to heaven. All those things that men thought were so wonderful for Paul. He was looked at as the greatest of the greatest. He had a choice. Trust in those things or trust in the blood of Christ. That's a choice that some of you, I hope everybody here has made that choice. You can add up all the religious works that you've done. See, God says to you, I'll take all your religious accomplishments, all your good deeds, all that amount to just rubbish, and I'll give you my son, my precious son. But before you make this decision, I must ask you something. There's a cost to it. That's what Paul said in verse 8. He says, I count all things but loss. You might say, well, what did Paul lose, Pastor? Paul could have been a rich man. Paul had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest Jew. He was the greatest. He was the head of all those 600 Pharisees. Greatest teacher in Israel. And the son of Simon. And according to historians, he was the wealthiest of all the Jews. Paul gave that all away. Riches. They were just rubbish to Paul now. What about reputation? His reputation was shot with the Jews. Well, what about relatives? Do you know when you read the Bible, do you know tell me what verse Paul talks about his family? Anybody got a verse that Paul talks about his family? He didn't talk about his family. You know, I grew up with some Jewish people in our Baptist church. We had like five or six of them, greatest people. Converted Jews, Messianic Jews. And one of them's name was Arnold Silvert. And he owned a Christian radio station in our town in Winter Haven. Wonderful man. Most humble man I've ever met. When he accepted Christ, they had a funeral for him. He told us about it. He taught Sunday school. He taught young people. Then he taught adults. And I thought, wow, they had a funeral. When his father died, he wasn't allowed to go to the funeral. They considered him dead. When I moved to Tampa in the 1990s, we had a large church there, but a man came back and gave a testimony. He was a Messianic Jew in our congregation. And he said when he accepted Christ, the next week, there was an obituary in the Tampa Tribune. It was him. His family considered him dead. You say, boy, do they still do that? I don't know. Apparently some of them do. Verse 8, to look at it, says, that I might win Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I looked for joy in all of the wrong places, and I suffered the loss of all things. They're just things. A lot of people get their joy in things. Things will not give you eternal life. We need to remember the very sobering words of Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that find it. You know, I think in this day and age, I think when I read that, as a pastor, it reminds me. Even I can get dubbed up sometimes by, you know, a very spiritual situation, a very great testimony, sometimes things, but it's not a broad way. Heaven's not as full as you think it is. And boy, I've got some friends, I've got some relatives. I think I might see them there. But you know what? Only God knows. God knows your heart this morning. If you're here this morning and you haven't given your heart and life to Christ, all of those works, all of those things mean nothing. See, we in America, I think we're at a disadvantage. There are so many things that crowd Jesus out of our life. Prestige and possessions and pedigree and power. You can add up your list. Luke 12:15, Jesus said this, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth." See, we trade off to get something much, much better than things. How would you like to trade a guilty conscience for a pure heart? Well, this morning, musicians, you come. I just want to give you verse 9. It says in verse 9, "If I'm in Christ, it's not me, it's not my righteousness, the law, but it's faith in Christ. It's God's righteousness. It's God's grace that we look for today." Amen? If you'll come, you lead us. This altar's open. I'm here to pray with anybody that would like to pray, even later after everybody leaves.